How do you show that you are a true Christian and that you're trying to fulfill God's will for you? There are many ways you can do this, and the ways I'm going to list are not wrong. As a matter of fact, they are necessary. You may say, well, we need to keep the Sabbath. You might say, well, we need to worship on the holy days. We also need to be generous to God with our money. Also be generous and helpful to God's people who need our help. Showing that you're trying to follow God may include putting on your best clothing when you come to Him before the Sabbath. Being diligent in your assembly and your attendance to God's holy days and assemblies. Maybe you say, well, you know, I really need to volunteer more at the feast. There was an announcement in the brochure today about the feast and volunteering. And you might say, well, you know, God's will for me is to volunteer at the feast. Maybe you would think that you could show God your belief in Him by memorizing parts of the Bible, you know, Bible scriptures. You know, I show God that I believe He is, and I want to show Him that I believe in Him by memorizing some of the Bible. Maybe some of you have said, well, my goal to be a spiritual mature Christian is to read through the Bible this year. And I read through it the year before, and I read through it the year before. I'd like to read through it again. Maybe we show God that we believe in Him by doing that. Now, if you were an Old Testament believer, you would show God that you believed in Him and supported Him by being scrupulous in how you kept the law, including the sacrificial law and the Old Testament law. Now, all those things I mentioned, none of them are wrong. None of them are wrong. As a matter of fact, they are needful. But they are good principles, and we must put them in our life. Some would say that if you do the above things I just mentioned and many other things, that God would accept you and welcome you into His kingdom. Now, if you do these things, you are fulfilling God's purpose and will for you. But I want you to notice that there is an easier way, that there is an easier way to know what God's will is for you. And that way is what we're going to discuss today. In the sermon, we're going to look at a very easy, basic concept that will ensure that you are practicing true Christianity. Some people say true Christianity is keeping the holy days, loving your brother, you know, being coming to all the services, singing with a loud voice during the holy days, being a great servant at the feast. All those things, according to some people, are what is true Christianity. Now, they are parts of Christianity. And I'm not saying you don't have to do those. But I want to discuss with you a very simple way to show that you are a true Christian. Let's look at a biblical overview of this concept. Leviticus 19, you might say this is a New Testament concept when we get into it, but it actually comes to us out of the Old Testament. Everything in the New Testament is based in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, and beginning to read in verse 11. These were some of the ceremonial laws and also some of the moral laws. Leviticus 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, whether he's poor or whether he's rich. The judgment should be the same. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer or gossiper among your brother people, nor shall you take stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Sometimes it's better to tell people they're wrong than to hold grudges against them for years. Now, all of these things are great. And you might say, don't lie, don't steal. And some of those things I mentioned in the introduction. It's all summed up in the next verse, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What sums up all these things? Loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's a principle I want to talk about today. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at this verse. And we're going to read in, beginning in Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 28. Excuse me, let's see. Or Mark chapter 12. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him. So this scribe, he hears a discourse between Christ and the various other teachers of the law. And the scribe says, this man has answered all these questions correctly. He's pretty sharp. He knows the scriptures. He knows the Torah. He knows the principles. So he says, I'm going to ask him a question. Question is, which is the first commandment of all? You want to sum up all the commandments? Give me the best commandment of all. What is it? Now, if you wanted the answer to that question, all you'd have to do is to keep reading. Jesus answered him in verse 29, and the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The one, as it should read. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. So the scribe said, Teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after this, nobody asked him anything. So the scribe says, you know, this is summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You're pretty close to what are the requirements to enter the kingdom, is what he was telling him. You're very, very close. And notice that it's the first commandment of all. The first commandment is summed up in loving yourself. No, it's summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. This is very difficult to do sometimes, because not only are we supposed to love our neighbor, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Some of these things I am going to be talking about today are impossible to do unless you have the Holy Spirit. You ask your brother-in-law or your cousins or the milkman or the guy that changes your tires about some of these principles, he's going to give you the worldly answer. We're not interested in the worldly answer, brethren. We're interested in what the Bible says. Luke chapter 6. Notice what else we're supposed to do. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. When's the last time you kneeled down in your prayer closet and prayed for the person that hates your guts? Not only prayed for them physically, but also prayed for their well-being spiritually. That's what we're supposed to do. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Now I understand that these are not principles on, how do I say it? You know, you don't give everybody everything that they ask of you. You have to be wise. The Bible says to be as harmless as a serpent, harmless as a dove, but as wise as a serpent. So if somebody comes up to you and says, can you give me all your possessions? Your answer shouldn't be yes. You have to be wise. I understand that. That's spoken in the context of that understanding. Give to everyone who asks of you correctly, as it should say, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Here's another rendering of the golden rule. Part of the golden rule, part of the first commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And it says here, in verse 31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This includes, brethren, a very difficult concept. And you could not do it if you were not converted. That means you have to love your enemies. So in this loving others as you love yourself, or doing unto others as you do, as you would have them do unto you, includes the concept of loving your enemies. Can you imagine some of the martyrs being stoned? And as they were dying, with their last dying breath, they said, "Please forgive the man who's going to kill me with his rock. He doesn't know what he's doing." You can't do that unless you have the Holy Spirit, brethren. Luke chapter 10. Forward probably 3 or 4 pages. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what do I have to do to have eternal life?'" Verse 26. "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it now?'" You have to understand that this was a scribe. This would be like an IRS agent coming to an accountant and saying, "Can I deduct this?" And the accountant would say, "What does the IRS code say?" You know, you shouldn't have to explain it to him. He already knows it. He wasn't talking to a 12-year-old girl or someone that was not a person that didn't understand the law. He was talking to an expert in the law. And the expert in the law should have known the answer. He said to him, verse 26, "What's written?" You know, you often read about how Christ told the disciples, or not the disciples, the scribes. He said, "Have you not read?" You understand that he was actually insulting them when he said that? Because all they did all day long was, you know what? All they did all day long was read. So when he said, "Have you not read?" He was telling them, you should already know the answer to this. He said, "What is written in the law?" Verse 26. "What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Quoted out of the Old Testament. Not out of the New, out of the Old, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And he said to him, Jesus Christ tells this scribe, he says, "You've answered right. Go ahead and go do this, do that." But he, wanting to justify himself — sometimes we are told what to do. Sometimes I'm told what to do, and I want to justify myself. "Oh, but see, this is not the way it really is. It's this way. We shouldn't do that." He wanted to justify himself, and he said, "Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, and he gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all know the parable. We're not going to read it. Verse 36. "So which of these three," the two that went on the other side of the road, or the one that helped him, "which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "You go do that and you'll be okay. Go do that likewise. Go do that, and that's the answer to your question." So the answer, one of the things we need to understand is that two great laws that are being talked about here are loving God with all your heart and mind and loving your neighbor. And this is all summed up in doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Matthew 7. In Matthew 5 and 6, we have the Beatitudes given, the Olivet Sermon. You know, the blessed are the peacemakers and all of that. That's given in this concourse here, this discussion here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." All of the Bible, brethren, in our interactions with human beings, can be summed up in whatever you would like people to do to you, you should do that to them. That is the whole law and the prophets. It's necessary to go to church. It's necessary to be generous with our money. It's necessary to understand the Bible. It's necessary to whatever. Whatever concept that's biblical and Christian, those are necessary. They can all be summed up in doing unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. That's how it can be summed up. There is a story recorded in the Talmud. The Talmud is bunch of Jewish writings and opinions of thousands of rabbis on a variety of subjects, including the law, Jewish ethics, philosophy, customs, history, lore, and many other topics are covered in the Talmud. The Talmud is the basis for all the codes of Jewish law and is much quoted in rabbinic literature. You know, when they said, when one of the scribes was reading the law, he was reading the Talmud. He was reading the Old Testament law, and the discussions about it was the Talmud. Commentary on the law. This story concerns two of the leading rabbis of the first century BC. One was Hillel, and the other was Shammai. They were both rabbis, very, very learned men in the Jewish community. But they had two very different personalities. This is a true story. Shammai was strict and very difficult to work with. He was very opinionated. Hillel was genial and tolerant. They also differed on many points of the law. Some of the law is to be interpreted. So they differed on it, with Hillel's rulings being the more lenient. If Hillel said hot, Shammai said cold. If Hillel said young, Shammai said old. If Hillel said good, Shammai said bad. If Hillel said happy, Shammai said sad. They were different. Jewish tradition honors both of them, but the law was generally interpreted under Hillel's interpretations. A pagan wanted to convert to Judaism, and he came to Shammai. And they both lived at the same time. And he came to Shammai and he asked the rabbi to teach him the whole Torah. The first five books of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, while standing on one foot. He wanted a concise, summarized version of the first five books of the law. Shammai, angry at the man's impudence, chased him away with a builder's cubit. Tradition says that it was the equivalent to a 2x4. So he took a 2x4 and he was going to hit him with it, and he chased him away. Get out of here, you stupid question. The man then went to Hillel and asked him the same question. Hillel replied, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." You said the same thing that we've been reading here that Christ said. You know, the Hindu religion, that one of the things about doing unto others as you would have them do unto yourself, or however you want to phrase that, is that it is a very important tenet in almost all religions and all ethical systems. Because everybody wants to be treated the way you would want to be treated. In the Hindu religion, there's a saying that says, "This is a sum of duty. Do not to others which if done to thee would cause thee pain." The Buddhist religion teaches the following: hurt not others with that which pains yourself. Different ways of saying the same thing. The Jewish tradition is the one I just read you. What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. The Muslim religion taught, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. The Baha'i faith teaches, he should not wish for others that which he does not wish for himself, nor promise that which he does not fulfill. Isocrates was a Greek philosopher. He was a contemporary and acquaintance of Socrates. He said the following: do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others. So this is a very, very important principle. So the first thing we have to understand is that the principle that we're talking about simply states that you want to be treated, you want to treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Or, you know, that we need to follow the golden rule. Whatever you want to call it, it means the same thing in different ways. Second point. This rule, or this way of law, this way of life, or this concept forces you to have empathy for others. Sometimes all we see is ourselves. What can I get out of this? You must remove yourself from being in the number one spot in order to apply this. You have to put others first. It is very easy to love others if you will place yourself in their shoes. We are all in line at the grocery store, or we are all in line at a traffic intersection. And it is easy to become impatient. You must remember that everyone else's time is just as important as your time. Some of those people in line have had a recent death in their family. Some of those people in line have no idea how they're going to feed their family because they've lost their job or whatever. Everybody has the same problems you have. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Native Americans had a saying, and this is actually a saying they had. We have anglicized it, but it says, if you want to know what someone is like, walk a mile in their moccasins. In other words, do what they do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse, before I give you the verse, husbands, today before you came to church, you shaved yourself. You put on that warm water, because you don't want cold water on there. You don't want it too hot. You don't want it too warm, or too cold. You want it just the right. You put that water on there, and then you put the shaving cream on you. Some places are different than others. And then you want to make sure that if that razor's not sharp, you're not going to use it because it's going to pull. So you use a nice, clean razor that's new. After it gets old, you throw it away. Buy a new one. You took a bath, used nice soap, you dried yourself off, you put on clean clothes, you made sure that you had a good breakfast, you made sure that the socks are neat, you dressed yourself, you took care of yourself. Ephesians chapter 5. I would say that every man in here loves himself. That's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. People that have mental problems usually don't like themselves. It's not wrong to like yourself, even to love yourself. Self-preservation. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Problem with most husbands is that they love themselves more than they love their wives. And as husbands, we should love our wives at least as much as we love ourselves, if not more. This will eliminate a lot of problems. This is the do unto others as you would have them do unto you applied in a marital status. Husbands are supposed to love their wives as their own bodies. Good advice, husbands. Ephesians chapter 6, a couple of lines down. This is how people are supposed to treat each other. And I want you to notice that the underlying principle in how these people, these classes of people, should treat each other is a concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. 5. Employees are bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as unto Christ. If you're a believer, you should work for your boss as if your boss was Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. How would you want your employees to work for you if you were the boss? Or if you're the boss, if you're the employee, what kind of boss would you want? How would you want him to treat you? Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Is the boss around so that I can goof off or not? As men pleasers, but as bondservants or employees of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is an employee, a slave, free, boss, father, mother, whatever. And you, employers or masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Have you ever thought about how you treat your employees? If you were an employee, would you want a boss like you are? Think about it. Think about it. So right here, it's telling us how we should treat people. So the second point is, it helps you to have empathy for others. Putting others first removes you from the number one spot. And you have to have empathy for other people, because you have to see things from their point of view. Now, sometimes we think, well, that means that if the guy is a jerk, then he must have to see things from my point of view. But I don't have to see things from his point of view. No, it doesn't say that. It says, even if the boss is a jerk, you need to see things from his point of view. You don't know how many employees have stolen from him, how many times his business has gone under because of shady deals from other people. You don't know why he's the way he is. So we should look to others' benefit above ours, is what it's saying. Another thing that this rule forces us to do is it helps us to not deceive ourselves. When we see everything from our point of view, we tend to look at things in a slanted way. Everything revolves around me. Everything revolves around me. And that is not true. And the reason we do that is because we're human. And we let human nature take over. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. You want to keep from being deceived? You want to keep from deceiving yourself? Remember Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. You, brethren, and I want to be right. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. Now, there are bad things that happen to people, but some bad things happen to people because they deserve it. They're leading a lifestyle that is going to give them problems later on. Marriage, relations with people, run-ins with the police. I mean, you know, whatever. It says here that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And that means that we, brethren, you and I include myself in this too, when we're in a situation, we see things from our own perspective. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you forces you to put yourself in the other person's position. Sometimes it's not right, sometimes it is, but it forces you to do that. So we need to understand that. 1 John, not John 1, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, this is good advice for anyone. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, the deceitful heart kicks in and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Truth is not in us. How do you and I take correction? How do you and I give correction? You might think that since I'm an elder, I've never been corrected. I've probably been corrected more than everybody in here put together. And I don't mean that in a look at me attitude. Because of the position that elders are in, they get corrected all the time. They get corrected all the time. Most elders, most ministers have received lots of correction over the course of their careers because they cannot compromise with things that are not right. So they're corrected often so that their lives are in order. And it says here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to be careful, brethren, that we are not, when we're looking at a situation that involves another person, that we don't deceive ourselves and that we understand that the other person's position is valid. So we need to be careful, brethren, because if we can do that, then we summed up the whole law. The whole law summed up in how you treat others. That's basically what it's saying. There's a story I have that I remember quite a long time ago. This was back in the mid-70s when I was a lot younger. And I had a friend that was a little bit younger than myself. I was about 25, 26. I had a friend, a younger friend that was unmarried. And you might remember the story. It came out in 1967, but it played for many, many years. It was a story of Bonnie and Clyde. Remember Bonnie and Clyde? They basically, in the movie, as they did in real life, robbed banks to finance their lifestyle. They lived high on the hog, and every couple of months they would knock off a bank. They killed several people, shot several bank tellers, made off with lots of money, became the FBI's most wanted, and they were finally tracked down and killed. We all know the story. But there was a movie about them. I think it was Warren Beatty was in it and someone else. It was an older movie. It was a movie, 1967, of Bonnie and Clyde. This is what the Wikipedia, the fount of all knowledge, says about the movie Bonnie and Clyde. Bonnie and Clyde is considered a landmark film and is regarded as one of the first films of the new Hollywood era, since it broke many cinematic taboos and was popular with the younger generation. For some members of the counterculture, the film was considered to be a rallying cry. Its success prompted other filmmakers to be more open in presenting sex and violence in their films. Well, this is the background of the story, and this story was very popular. I had a young friend, personally had a young friend. I'm going to change the story here to protect the guilty. But I had a young friend who really admired the movie. They said, oh, this is a great movie. Have you seen it? No, I don't like to see cops and robbers. Oh, it's a great movie. You need to go see it. It's a great, great movie. I really admire Bonnie and Clyde. I admire the acting, and I admire the things that they were showing in the film. Because, you see, they were being free spirits, and they were rallying against the establishment. And I think that's good. And they were getting away with taking what was not theirs, and they were having a good time while they were doing it. She thought it was a great film, since they were getting away with robbing banks and had all this money. I asked the young friend what she would think of them if they had robbed the bank where she had all of her life savings. Her answer was very interesting. She said that they should all be hung. Robbing me of my life savings was not right. You understand where I'm going with this? It's very easy when we put ourselves, what if you were the mother or son or daughter of the bank teller they had killed? What would your opinion of Bonnie and Clyde be then? So you understand, brethren, what I'm saying in this is we need to be careful that we're not more righteous than God. And we're not more righteous than God. And we need to understand that it's very easy for you and for me also, for us to say, this is okay for me to do this because it's moi. When we need to look at it from the other person's point of view. Let me give you some examples. Do we allow and condone doing to others what we would not want done to ourselves? Do we have the mentality of this young woman? How do you drive? And I'm putting myself in this also, brethren. I'm human. Do you let the other driver in? Or do you say, oh, no, I'm too busy. I've got places to go, so you're just going to have to wait. How do you treat others in line with you at the grocery store? Do you rush ahead of others with your grocery cart? I got here first. Or do you take your time so the lady can get in before you? You find a possession that someone has lost. What do you do? Do you treat your spouse the way you would want to be treated? How do you treat your employees' possessions? How do you treat them if you're the employer? Are you the employee? Because it goes both ways. A way that tells us how we are doing in this concept, and this is not the only way, is mirrored in our generosity to others. You know, we can, and I have to be careful here, brethren, we can measure generosity. Some of these other concepts we can't measure, but generosity is a good way of measuring how you love others more than yourselves. Because when you give money to people, you're not getting it, you're giving it away. I'm not saying this is the only way, but this is a good way. The Bible talks a lot about generosity. Because generosity is, in a monetary way, fulfilling that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Luke chapter 6. Let's look at what the Bible says about generosity. Luke chapter 6. Am I as generous as I should be? No, I am not, brethren. Are you? Probably not. How do you know? Because you're human. Luke chapter 6. And brethren, one of my jobs as a minister is to stir you up to good works. It's one of my jobs. And if you're waiting for someone perfect to give the sermon, it will never be given. Never be given. Luke chapter 6. We're talking about money. Verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Have you ever considered, brethren, have I ever considered that the way we treat other people is going to come back to us? That's a fulfilling of that law we're talking about. The way you treat others is going to come back to you. If you are generous with other people, there is a spiritual law in effect, brethren. Just like gravity. If you're generous to others, you will have generosity bestowed upon you. God will bless you. God will bless you. If you're not generous to others, you're going to reap what you sow. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. We're going to go through a few scriptures. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Verse 24. There is one who scatters. You know what scatters means? It just kind of gives his things away. You need something here? Let me help you. You need something? Let me help you with this. I'm over here too. It could be with money. It could be with your time. It could be with your prayers. I mean, it doesn't have to just be money. Nothing like someone calling you and saying, "Hey, I need. Do you need help?" Sure. Yes. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right. But it leads to poverty. The generous person will be made rich, and he who waters will also water himself. If you are generous to other people, brethren, it's going to come back to you. It's going to come back to you. If you're a scatterer, I mean, you give things away, and I'm not, you know, talking about possessions. You give of yourself, you give of your time, you know, you give of your concepts, you give of your ideas, you give of your personality or whatever it is. I mean, there are some occupations that just lend themselves to this. Nurses, policemen, firemen, teachers, things like that. When you are working for somebody, do you give them more than they paid for? Or do you just give them all they paid for because that's all they're going to get? When you're dealing with people, do you give them more than they should get? You know, you could always say, "You don't deserve your mind. You don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ." Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Now, in these concepts I'm giving you, you could put in there your time, your money, your prayers. Luke chapter 21. Should you pray for yourself? Of course you do. Pray for yourself. You got sins. Should you pray more for yourself than anybody else? No, you should not. You should spend more time praying for others than you pray for yourself. That's an example of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. It can be anything, money, it can be whatever. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. And he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. This is a temple. And he also saw a certain poor woman putting in two mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. She put in all the money, the last few dollars she had. She put it in there. Why? She thought more of God's work, more of the temple, than she thought of herself. She thought of herself. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're looking at giving as a way of indicating doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And I want you to consider, brethren, do you think that you're rich? I think the average person, if the average doubt, the average home, it would be like at the corner of your garage. Most people don't have a house to live in. I'm going to talk about the world, about averages. Most people get by on like $2 a day. I think that's the average. $2 a day. So if you don't think you're rich, you really are. Most of us live better than royalty did 100 years ago. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich. Yeah, those other people that live on Ocean Drive. Command them, yes. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. You mean to tell me that it's a concept that if you give of your money, that will help you to enter into eternal life? In a certain sense, yes. The widow, we're not talking about amounts. We're not talking about amounts. Because the widow gave a little bit. And she gave more than the person that put in $4,000 or $5,000. Now, if you give $4,000 or $5,000, that might be more than someone who gives $100,000 in relation. I'm talking about relative things here. The point is this. We need to be generous with what we give to other people. To other people. And not only do we need to be generous in our money, and I'm not saying that the guy that walks up to you and says, can I have $100 should get it. But we need to be generous in our money, and we need to be generous in our prayers. We need to be generous in our time. We need to be generous in all the things that we are involved in. We need to scatter ourselves instead of trying to collect. Because why? That fulfills the royal law. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. You might say, oh, well, this is all involves money, and you know, we're talking about hundreds of dollars. I'm using those as examples, brethren. Matthew chapter 10. Sometimes it can be very simple things you do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall in no means lose his reward. It's good that you give those that need drinks of water. The drink of water analogy can be anything. It can be how you treat your relatives. It can be how you treat the boss. It could be how you treat the guy that cut you off in line and traffic. It could be there's only one and there's two of you that want it. It could be he's slandering me. How do I react? It could be whatever. The reason I'm saying whatever is because we are all different. The point is this. We have to, as God's people, and it's a very easy thing to say, and you might say, well, that's a very easy concept. It's very difficult to apply. We need to treat others the way we would like to be treated. Not treat others the way they deserve to be treated, but as we would like to be treated. Proverbs chapter 19. I think we've beat this concept to death, but we got one more. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. And we're going to look at verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Whatever you give to, and this is talking about money, but it can be anything. Whatever you give other people, you're going to get it back, whatever it is. And there's some people, rhetorical here, in the world, there's people in the world, full of people in the world that do not understand this concept. We have the Holy Spirit. We should understand it. We should understand it. We should understand that whatever you give, you're going to get back. You're going to get back. Another concept that shows how well we apply this concept is the concept of loving all. We are commanded, brethren, to love everyone. You have to love me. I have to love you. We have to love everyone. We have to love those people at work who are trying to take away our jobs. We have to love those who are physically trying to harm us. You know, the Church of God does not go to war and kill people because you don't show love to your brother by shooting him. We need to love each other. Matthew chapter 6. This is another way, another application of this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Matthew chapter 6, this is given right during the discourse about the meek shall inherit the earth and all of those, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read in verse 43. You have heard that it was said. Now this is not in the Bible. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was interpreted out of there. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Can you imagine the church back in the time of the apostles praying for Saul, who was dragging away church members and having them stoned and putting them into prison? Do you think that there was probably some church members that did that? Probably. Why? Because they had heard what Christ said here. What does that mean for us? That means that we should be doing the same thing. There are people, brethren, that do not like you, that are going to use you, they're going to abuse you, they're going to take credit for the things you did at work, or whatever it is. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray for them. Pray for them. Verse 45, why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Mark, once have I got some rain today. Sends rain on the just as well as the unjust. For if you love those, you think that Hitler loved the Jews? You think that Hitler loved some members of his family and his staff? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The tax collectors were the scum of the earth. And he's saying, you know, the tax collectors love their wives and they love their children. They love those friends that take them out and buy them drinks. What good is it to you if you're the same way? Are we supposed to be like the tax collectors? No, we're supposed to be above that. And verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Next time you see someone that genuinely does not like you, greet them with a nice warm greeting. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect or mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are supposed to love everyone, we're supposed to love ourselves, and we're supposed to love our enemies. My enemy's not very lovable. You know why you're supposed to love your enemies, brethren? It's good for your enemy, but it's more important for you. Because when you love your enemy, it does something to you. And that, what it does to you, is what God wants in his kingdom. That's what it does. Can't put words, I can't describe it, but that's what's happening. The result of you loving your enemy is greater, and you get more benefits than anything else. So we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love others as we want, you know, do unto others as we want them to do unto us. God and Christ command us that we should love others, that we should treat others the same way we want to be treated. You ever had a little pocket knife? And you take the pocket knife out, and it's useful for lots of things. Or, you know, you want to measure something, and the man has a little tape measure, and he can measure some big things with something little. This is like this law, brethren. It's something little that you can use to measure big things. This is the very same principle, this treating others as you want to be treated. This is a very simple principle to use. Unfortunately, it is not a principle that is applied in the world we live in. We as Christians are not of the world. We may be in it, but we should not do what the world does. As a Christian in this life, there will be situations when matters of discernment will arise. All of you have lived this week. You've had to make decisions this week. Some situations are going to be easy to decide on. Other situations are going to have great consequences. Let me give you some examples. And let me ask you, what would you do? How would you judge? Or how would you relate to the other person in these situations? You don't have to take out the old, you don't have to know the book of Genesis. You don't have to know the book of Exodus. You don't have to know Leviticus. You don't have to know Numbers. You don't have to know Deuteronomy. You don't have to know the law. You don't have to be like the scribes. Have you not read? You don't need to take out the commentaries on what exactly should I do in this situation. Because all of these situations can be answered in the principle we're looking at today. Your neighbor's children are stealing from another neighbor. What do you do? Your best friend is committing adultery. What do you do? You borrowed your brother's lawnmower and the wheel fell off. Your enemy is spreading lies about you. Your friend has a piece of spaghetti on his beard. Those are little mundane things. A friend approaches you about an unethical financial situation that will make you lots of money. He wants you to go in with him. The husband is outside working in the hot sun and he is probably thirsty. My spouse is doing too much cooking and needs a break. The answer to how you respond to all of these things and everything else that we come in, every other situation we come into contact in life is all answered by the same principle. That principle is in Matthew chapter 7. It's a principle we started with. You ever come up upon a situation and you want to know what you should do or how you should act or what is the right decision? The answer is very, very easy. You don't have to consult the commentaries. You don't have to consult, you don't have to call the minister or Mr. Mendez and get his advice. The answer to all of these situations and thousands of others that we're going to come in contact with each and every day and week is the following. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.